Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read several verses to you in one moment. There's actually three different accounts of miracles in this fifth chapter. You've heard me say this before. The first miracle is the one that we're going to deal with tonight, the man that lived among the tombs of the demoniac of Gadara. And that was the place where they would raise the swine as the Romans made their journey up past the Sea of Galilee. It's on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a place because, of course, the Jews would not eat of swine, but the Romans, the Gentiles, would. So they needed a place to raise those swine, and that was the area known as Gadara. And here's a man that's living among the tombs that we'll read about in just a moment that's possessed with an unclean spirit. And this same account, I call your attention, when we look at it here in the first 17 verses of this chapter, it's also found in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And Jesus no more performs this miracle until he goes back into the ship and he steps off the ship. And there is Jairus as he meets him, and he starts to make the trip down to Jairus' house because Jairus' daughter is near death. And on his way, the woman with the issue of blood presses through the crowd, reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and she's made whole. By the time he gets to the young damsel's house, he speaks the word and she comes to life. He raises the dead. Now, this chapter is filled with hard cases. Some things that we pray for are a lot easier to pray for than other things. These are the most difficult cases all in one chapter that anyone can be dealing with in their life. First of all, a disease that no one has any answer for or doesn't have the medicine to cure, when you're totally dependent on the Lord, but the Lord was Lord over the disease. Then there was Jairus' daughter that had died. And of course, death is one of the most difficult things that we can deal with. If death has not come to your family, if it has not knocked on your door, it will come. And I can assure you, without the Lord, you'll not make it through the hour of death. It takes the Lord to get us through times like that. So he's Lord over the diseases that we have, and he's Lord over death. But here we have in the first 17 verses of this chapter, a man that is filled with an unclean spirit. Now, as we near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to make this perfectly clear tonight. The devil's power will be unleashed in this world. We're seeing it now in such forces and battles of evil like we have never seen before. A lot of people say, well, you know, we blame this group, we blame that group. But you understand, there is a head of all evil, and his name is Satan. And under Satan, he has those that are under authority to him. And those demons have power. Devils is the word that's used in your Bible. Unclean spirits. They have power to control people. Now, some people sit around and say, well, I'm concerned that that will come to me. But there's only one way that you can become possessed like this man is possessed. And that is, it starts with sin. And when sin is unrepented of, hear what I'm saying. When sin is unrepented of, you are capable of doing anything, and the devil is able to talk you into anything, and you'll go to places that you never dreamed you'd go in your life and do things that you never dreamed that you'd do until finally he has such bondage over you that you can't break the shackles. That's why temptation is important to overcome. In Australia, in the bush country, they have a little plant. It's called the sundew plant. And the sundew plant has beautiful blossoms on it, a thin stem on it, and its leaves almost glitter in the sunlight. It looks like little dewdrops that's on it. Well, bugs can come around, insects can come around, and that plant won't harm them in the least. But when you finally realize that if they land on that leaf and start to take of those dewdrops, it's a sticky substance that's filled with poison. And then the leaves engulf the insect and suck the life right out of it. The devil will set just traps in our life that if we land in it, he will sooner or later engulf us. And it's possible to get so engulfed that we become like this man. The Bible says in verse 2, and when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now watch, he is worshipping him, but he's not delivered yet. There are a lot of people that are controlled by the power of Satan that they can imitate worship. Everything we see about worship today is not genuine. Why? Because any worship that is not based on right living is not right worship. Thank all three of you for the amen. See, when you're saying live like you used to, I don't know. I know I'm old school and I realize this is not popular preaching, but I'm not running for office. I'm a man of God preaching the Word of God. I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. I'm telling you, the closer you get to sin and Satan, the weaker you'll get in power. And the churches that are preaching and teaching today, you can come and worship God and stay in your sin and keep living like you've always lived. I'm here to tell you, when you get right with God, you'll quit the sin and business. There'll be a change in your life. And the things you used to love, you'll hate. And the things you used to hate, you'll love. And there'll be a change in your life. My goal is not to say how close I can get to the world and still claim to be a Christian or live the Christian life. My goal is to flee sin. Why? Because you get in the reaches of Satan, he'll do to you what he did to this man. Do you know that there's something that's called tonic and motility in the area of natural sciences? Do you know they can use tonic and motility on sharks, some of the most feared sharks in all the world? They have found out that if they can get that shark to turn upside down, that shark will be paralyzed for an average of 15 minutes, that it cannot move because it is disoriented from being turned upside down and paralysis strikes its whole system. When the devil gets you to turn the Word of God upside down, he will paralyze you and seize you and take control of your life. This man in verse 7 cried with a loud voice and said, Jesus, what have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High, God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him the words of Jesus. Now he's worshiped the Lord. But Jesus says to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. You think they'd have been happy that this man's life was changed. I don't know about you, but if thieves got saved, I'd be a lot happier. I'd sleep better at night. If drunkards got saved, I'd sleep better at night. I wouldn't have to worry about driving down the highway and somebody hitting me. I don't know if you're ready for this or not, but let's dive into it and look real quick. Three simple points. Here's a hard case. Let's look at this man. First of all, what Satan did for him. I've never understood how somebody can feel like that they would be better off serving Satan than serving the Lord. But there are people that serve Satan instead of the Lord. They feel like their life is better without Christ. But I want to make this statement right now. I'll go on record saying it's true of me. You may say amen and you may not. But I'm going to tell you, the devil never did one good thing for me. And I don't believe he's ever done one good thing for anybody. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus has done me nothing but good. And Satan has never done anything except try to bind us and hold us back. So why anyone would want to serve him is beyond me. But yet, it happens. In Jesus' day, the very most religious people of that day were not serving God, the God that they knew His Word, the God that they've been taught about. They were following the devil, Satan, instead. You'll find out in John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." Buddy, I'm telling you, that'd get you sued and thrown out of church and locked up altogether today. "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, talking about Satan, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said that you follow this one that is your father and he's the devil. And because he's the devil, you act like the devil and you become the devil. And he's never told truth. He never will tell truth. Truth cannot be in him, because if he knew truth, he would be free. So what does he do when he lies? Well, first of all, here's his tactics. This is what the devil would do to every one of us if he had his will and way. First of all, notice closely, Satan secluded this man. He isolated him from society, cut him off, put him at a place where nobody else lived, got him separated. That was his goal, was to get him isolated. Because when the devil gets us secluded, then the only one that we can talk to is him. And when he talks to us, we forget he's been doing this for 6,000 years, and he's good at it. And he'll find answers to questions that you've got, even if they're the wrong answer and it's not the truth. He secluded him. Once he got him secluded, he attacked him in an unusual way. Do you know the Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour? He goes to and fro trying to isolate people. Lions never attack a herd. Lions always will try to separate one from the herd. And once they get that one separated from the rest of the herd, then the lions will attack it every time. The devil would love to get every one of us thinking, nobody understands, nobody cares, nobody will ever fully understand what I'm going through. I would be better off to stay away from those people. I'd be better off to stay out of church. He does that to every one of us. He'd love to make us think we're the only one. He tried to do it to the prophet, and the Lord reminded him, "You wait a minute, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal." But he'd love to isolate and seclude every one of us. When he secluded him, he stripped him. Luke's account of this says when he got him there, he abode not in a house, and he wore no clothes. He was naked. Now that tells me nudity is of Satan. I know it's the wrong time of year to be preaching this, but it is. Nudity is of Satan. And you'll find that as the devil gains power, things that we used to, we wouldn't allow on our television. See, the reason why, they couldn't have ever aired it, because the Christian community would have rose up and said, "Hey, I'm turning your station off if you keep running those filthy advertisements." And now anymore, you can't even buy an automobile. They have to have somebody half-dressed on the commercial to try to make you think if you buy this automobile, you're going to get this muscular man or this young lady. Hey, listen, folks, that's all of the devil. It's appealing to the flesh, and we're all in the flesh, and we battle the flesh, and our victory over the flesh is the Spirit of God, and we have to crucify the flesh, because Satan would love to get us to the place where we satisfy the flesh. He had no home. He used to have a home. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus sent him home. He had one, but he didn't live there anymore. That always tells me when these people suddenly don't want to be home, that they want to be somewhere else instead of being home where they belong. You better watch out for the devil. You're welcome. He secluded him and he stripped him. Stripped him of his friends. Stripped him of his families. Of his family. Stripped him of his finances. Do you know something? The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He will take everything we've got and strip us down until absolutely nothing is left. He doesn't care about you or me or anyone else. He secluded him. He stripped him. And then you'll also find that he scarred him. He takes stones and cuts himself. He leaves scars on his body. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. Sin may look good right now. And Satan may lead you down a road. But hear what I'm telling you. Even when you get deliverance, there's scars that's there. Terrible scars. I've got a friend that it's an absolute miracle that he didn't die. It is. It's a miracle. He shot himself twice to try to kill himself. Twice. The bullet passed through both times. The second time, pardon me, it lodged on the backside of his brain. Didn't have a high enough caliber weapon to do it. Twice. He remembers pulling the trigger. He remembers when he woke up. And he remembers when he got saved. Now the only scar that's left is there is a scar right under his nose where he put the gun. First time he put it up under his nostril and pulled the trigger. The next time he put it in his mouth and pulled the trigger. And he said, every time I look at that scar, it reminds me what the devil got me into. And every time I look to the Lord, it reminds me what God got me out of. Every one of us have scars in our life that if we could take them away, we'd gladly take them away. But sin always produces scars. And the devil loves to scar our life. You don't think there's scars from the things that you get involved in that Satan binds you with and you can't get loose from? I'm telling you, there's scars that you won't get over. Your kids won't get over. Your spouse won't get over. Your neighbor won't get over. Terrible, horrible scars. Scars are a reminder of what we used to be. He scarred him. That's what Satan did for him. What did society do for him? Well, let's read what they did. They said, I know what we'll do. We've got a problem. Let's bind him. So their answer to it was, first of all, incarceration. I don't know when people's going to get it. Locking drug addicts up don't work. I'm not against jail, but it don't work. A lot of the drug addicts that I deal with, they'll tell me, I was a drug addict when I went into prison, but when I came out of prison, I came out a smart drug addict. Incarceration is not the answer. It's not fixing the problem. Boy, I'm losing a lot of you right now. See, you thought we could just lock our problem up and throw away the key. It doesn't work that way. Incarceration is not the problem, not the answer to the problem. Others say, no, we don't need that, but what we do need is education. If we could just educate someone, right? But the problem with that is, by the time we get them, they're already at tonic immotility. They're paralyzed. You can't even speak to them. You can't get through to them. They're no longer listening to common reason and common logic. They won't learn anything because they don't want to learn anything. And the reason they don't want to learn anything is because the devil's got them convinced that they're infallible. They'll never die. I don't care how many times you tell people that's taking you the wrong way. It's going to destroy your life. They won't listen to you. They keep going right on. It's going to wind up in jail or the grave, but they still won't listen. I'm not against education, but education is not the answer to all the woes of this world. Solomon said, I tried it all. I did everything society tried to tell me to do. Read the books of Solomon. Find out what all he tried. First thing he tried was luxury. He had more wealth. He had more wealth than any human being on this earth. If I have calculated correctly, and from what others have calculated that he had wealth-wise, there's not been any human being that's ever had the wealth that Solomon had. But he said it's vanity. lot of you think if I just got a little bit of money, it'd change my life. Money's not the answer. It's just not. I'm sorry, it's not the answer. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. When he tried luxury, the next thing he tried was liquor. See, he said, if I try liquor, that'll be the answer to it. That I'll drink my troubles away. I'll find happiness in a bottle. But he didn't find happiness in a bottle. He said, it's vanity and vexation. It's all that he found. Next thing he tried was lust. He got wives. Concubines. He tried to satisfy himself through the flesh. But that wasn't the answer. He then finally tried laughter. He said, if I can somehow find somebody that'll make me laugh. Isn't it amazing? If we find something that we think that can entertain us for a few moments, we think that all of our problems will be gone. But as soon as the entertainment is over, we find out we've got the same problems and we're in the same mess. A comedian cannot help you if you are bound by Satan. I love to laugh as much as anybody. But I'm telling you what, the devil would love for every one of us to laugh our way straight to hell. Try to think that it's all a joke and there's nothing to any of it. He tried laughter and he said, you know, after that I tried luxury and I tried liquor and I tried lust and I tried laughter, he said, then I tried the Lord. And the conclusion of the whole matter is, he said, if as a young man I'd followed the Lord and done what he wanted, my life would have been different. Let me tell you, you will never have a regret a day in your life that you follow the Lord. That will make all the difference. What Satan did for him, what society did for him. But let's close with this. Let's look at what the Savior did for him. The first thing he did, the Bible says, he delivered him. He saved him. He saved him when nobody else could save him. Thank God he took the devil out of him. Glory to God. I think so often about dear old Dr. B.R. Lincoln. He said years ago, I remember hearing him preach, and he preached a few times here in our area, and I had the privilege of hearing him as a boy preacher just different times around the area a few times. And I remember one time he got to talking about flying on an airplane, and he said, this stewardess came by and said, would you like an alcoholic beverage? And he said, oh, ma'am, I'm not the least bit interested. Said, you see, the Lord took the hog out of me when he saved me, and I've never had to slop him since. Thank God the Lord comes along, takes the devil out of us, and we don't have the desire to do those things anymore because the Lord saved us and delivered us from all of that. When Jesus comes, the devil has to go. He not only saved him, but he sat him at his feet. When they find him the next time, he's no longer naked. He's clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is now true worship. He's at the feet of Jesus, and through true worship, he begins to understand, you know what I used to love? He's saying to himself, I used to love to live among dead people. He lived in a cemetery. But he said, now since the Lord has saved me, he's quickened me and brought me to life. Now I love sitting at the feet of life. For Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He said, I no longer enjoy death. I now enjoy life. You know, I don't like dead services. I don't like dead testimonies. I don't like dead songs. You can be as dead as you want to be. But I'm here to tell you, when the Lord saved me, he gave me life. And life more abundantly. I love to be in the presence of an almighty God and among saints of God that are alive in Christ Jesus. Howard said it today. He's quickened us from the dead. We're no longer dead. We're alive in Christ. He not only saved him, and he not only sat him at his feet, but finally he sent him. He took a maniac and made a missionary out of him. He said, I want you to go. And I want you to go back home. Why? Now you answer this question. Where do you think he could have been the greatest witness? Right back at the very place where he had done so many things that was wrong. We have no idea what this man did to his family before he got in the condition he was in. There's a reason why he wasn't at home. You know, there's people every week when we gather here to worship that right in their own home, they're afraid to go to bed at night without locking their door, not from an intruder, but from somebody right in their own family. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors. You don't know what's happening in families. You don't know. See, people come here and they worship God and praise God, but you don't know who they're living with at home. You don't know what they're going through at home. I don't know what they're going through at home. The heartache and the suffering and the pain, the fights, the anger. But then the Lord came and all that changed. And He said, you go on home. You think it's something what these people see in your life. When you go home, you just wait until you get home. Can you imagine his journey home? I think so much. Mary's here tonight. My favorite sermon on this, Clovis Vanover preached on Mark chapter 5. My favorite sermon of all. He preached. He's the one that preached. I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this text, but he was my all-time favorite. A rude dude. A nude dude in a rude mood. I think I got it right. That's what he preached. And he said at the end of that sermon, he said, could you imagine him going back home and knocking on the door and the little kids running to hide? Because before he left, they were terrified their daddy would kill them. Screaming for mommy. Hide, hide, it's daddy. And him knocking on the door and saying, it's all right. Kids, open the door. You've got a new daddy now. The Lord made a change in my life. Clovis would always end by saying in his sermon, Mary probably knows it better than I do and Steve, but he'd always end by saying something like this. He said, people ask me all the time, do you believe that Jesus really turned the water into wine? And he said, I not only believe that, but at my home, he turned the wine into mortgage payments, car payments. Said he turned Jim Beam into groceries. He said, I'm telling you, he changed it all when he changed my life. Well, glory to God. It's not how far you go in sin. It's when you're in sin. Satan has a way of controlling our life. But then one day the Savior comes and breaks the shackles and we're finally free. And what a difference when Jesus comes into our life. I think you'll testify you're not the same man or the same woman that you used to be before the Lord came in your life.